But God is not in a rush. And so, as we turn to chapter 6, we're still in the throne room. But we have a perspective on what will be. And this great plan as it begins to unfold. A plan that's full of difficulty and judgment, but also full of mercy. Chapter 6 is the beginning of that unfolding. It will take us through all the way to chapter 21 until it is finished. Remember, we're not yet seeing things from the perspective of earth. We're looking at it from the perspective of heaven. And part of that perspective is, again, time is, God is not bound by time. And time is not slowly, ever so slowly unfolding. It's all there before him. Because God is over time and not constrained by it. And here we're given the gift of seeing things from his perspective. And we need to remember that perspective. He sees all time, all the time. And so as the plan is unfolded, as the seals are open, and as other things happen, it's not about, okay, here's step one, and here's that step two, and now step three. It's, here's what's happening through all of time. Here's what God is about in time, even though he is not constrained by it. And I would put to you, the book of Revelation unfolds that way with a series of progressive parallels. We're given broad sweeps of time and what God is doing. And then we go and look at it from another perspective. And then from another. In fact, most of the commentators I like agree that there are 7 parallel perspectives given. Remember how many churches were included that got personal letters? 7 is driving things here. And 7, of course, is another way of talking about perfection. Here's the perfect plan of God as it's unfolding through all of time. And the only way to understand this is to remember it's the Lamb who is doing this. You know, in Ephesians 1, as Paul is concerned with the Ephesians, he prays for them that God might send forth his Spirit and give to them that spirit of revelation and of knowledge, so that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you might know the hope to what you were called, and the power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and has seated him at the right hand of the throne of God is the power that is given to us, his church, and is at work in us and on our behalf and through us on the behalf of the world. And so here we're given that perspective of the Christ, the Lamb who reigns. He is the focal point. He is the one who is worthy. And here he is with the scroll. And unlike regular scrolls where you would have to open all 7 to unscroll it, he opens one and things begin to take place, unfolding down through the ages until he returns again. And as that first seal is broken, one of the 4 living creatures there around the throne with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And the same is repeated for the 2nd and the 3rd and the 4th seal. Each of those 4 living creatures are intimately involved in seeing that plan of God accomplished as the Lamb directs. Come. It's interesting. That word can be translated either come or go. And as you look at it, what's going on here, the invitation to come is to come receive from the Lamb what he has for you to do and then go do it. Both of those things are what's being talked about here. And what he calls them to come is to come and receive that will of the Father. What happens is because of God's plan, because of Jesus' rule. And Jesus is exercising that rule for the sake of his church. Notice here in verse 2, it's the Lamb who gives a crown. It represents power. Verse 4, that rider was permitted to take away peace. Verse 8, they were given authority. Jesus is in control here, not the riders. They are simply instruments of his will. And as the seals are broken, what we have are a series of judgments leading up to the ultimate judgment at the appearing of Jesus. Not only when he will judge, but he will make all things new. And so we see this vision unfolding. It's a vision that we've seen a couple places in the Old Testament. Zechariah 6 is the closest analogy to it. But again, this one is different. And so he breaks the first seal, and that come is invited. And a white horse, a rider on a white horse, the white horse of conquest shows up. Now, white often in Revelation symbolizes purity. But it also was the color of victory. When a Roman general would go in and conquer a new territory, he would go into the city on a white horse to show that he was the conqueror. And that's clearly the picture of what's going on here. This first rider is sent forth bent on conquest. And he is going to go as the victor. Here's the spiritual reality behind all that's going on in the world, a world bent on conquest. God raising up instruments as instruments of his plan. Here again is all of time condensed. And as we look through the Old Testament, we say, oh yeah, that's what God's been doing from the beginning. Raising up nations, using them to judge nations, using them to warn of what is coming. And that's what he's going to continue to do. And so the first seal is about the rider who brings conquest. The second seal is open and the red horse of slaughter. Notice already here, these four seals are closely related to one another. As conquest often leads to slaughter, this bright red horse is appropriate both to a sign of the judgment of God and of the blood that will flow. The third seal is broken. The black horse of famine rides forth. In the ancient world, part of the tactic was to go not only to defeat your enemy, but to do it at a time where you could destroy their crops so that they were weaker when you came back after you harvested your crops. And they were easier to defeat. And here, the black horse of famine has gone forth. To understand some of what's going on here, typically a laborer earned a denarius a day. And in good times, wheat, enough to feed yourself, was about 1/8 of a denarius. So you were fine. But in times of famine, which is clearly what's represented here, the price would skyrocket. So a day's wages might provide enough food for a person. If you had a family, you were in trouble. And so you resorted to barley, which was a lot less healthy for you. Here is the picture of famine. And in Asia Minor, where they grew their own olives and grapes, they actually had to import all of their grains. And notice the oil and wine is fine here. They're not being attacked, but where they were getting their grain was, and so they were now suffering because of something happening in other parts of the world. The fourth seal is broken, the pale horse of death. That word pale can be translated green, as in green around the gills. Not feeling well. Some of you have shared stomach bugs this week and know exactly what this color looks like. Unfortunately. And here it represents the color of sickness and death. Indeed, Hades, which is the dwelling place of the dead, follows death around. And here are all four of these seals, all four of these riders are brought together. And yet, restrained. They can only bring that judgment to 1/4 of the earth. So as these first four seals are open, judgment is sent forth. Notice, this is not final judgment. It sounds terrible, it feels overwhelming, but it is not yet final judgment. So what is it for? Well, I would put to you what is being accomplished here. Is that Jesus is bringing humanity to the end of itself. Jesus is putting right in the face of humanity. Death is not all that far away. Are you ready? These four judgments go throughout the earth and will affect everyone. So how are we to understand them? Well, again, we're reminded that as the church, we have help. The Catechism spells out, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest on Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the Gospel. Salvation is not just about some small thing being saved, but about the totality of the Christian life, from eternity past to eternity future. That work of God. And so as these four seals are broken, we're reminded they are called to faith for the church. Faith that looks to Jesus. Remember, as the first seal is broken and the white horse of conquest goes forth, we live in a world full of continuing conflict. A world full of conquests. Our calling is to live by faith in Him who has conquered, and in whom we are more than conquerors, so that we need not fear conquest. If the United States is conquered tomorrow, our eternity does not change. The second seal, the red horse of slaughter. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and find pasture. Thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." In the midst of slaughter, and not just warfare, but of all types, we have a good shepherd who is always with us, who will never leave or forsake. And he is greater than death. The third seal, the black horse of famine. Again, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst." In the midst of famine and of want, we rest in him who is the bread of life, and who gives satisfaction that cannot be taken away. The fourth seal, the pale horse of death. Again, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Remember, even way back in chapter 1, Jesus said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He rules. And so we do not need to fear death. So part of the point of this vision, this breaking of the seals, this plan of God, is to bring us to the end of ourselves, and to bring us to Jesus, in whom and by whom we have all that we need for the struggles, the hardship, the suffering that is in this world, until he returns and makes it right. This vision is given to the church in John's day, the church in our day, and the church all through. It's not a vision just for something that's going to happen at the last moment before Jesus returns. It's for the church. It's given to help us understand this is what's happening in history. God is at work to bring us to the end of ourselves and to draw us to himself, that we might interpret wisely all that's going on, and that in the midst of what's going on, we might remain faithfully vigilant. Again, here's the perspective of all time, and if you go spend time reading through your Old Testament, God never brings judgment until he's warned. Again and again and again and again. He is incredibly patient and full of mercy. And so this vision is given to the church to help us have a right perspective. You know, again, I was driving on 75 and there was an accident and I didn't get to go where I was. That took me by surprise. I had my Google Maps on. I had the radio on, and lo and behold, I had no control. didn't surprise God. And nothing ever does. And part of what's being given here is to help us understand those things. But I would put to you, secondly, what's going on here is so that we might make the most of every opportunity. Here, we need to remember, as we think about conquest and famine and death, Jesus came in the flesh. He had nothing of worldly value. He gave himself up to be defeated, to be the sacrificial lamb who was killed. He did this to redeem those who deserve those judgments. And so as we look at these unfolding judgments, we look at them not just for Jesus who delivers us, but who has now made us his ambassadors for all those who are going to suffer these things. Remembering he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. As these things go forth in the earth, he covers us. He is with us. But not only us, he makes us his ambassadors. Every time natural calamity, hardship, or death in all of its various forms strikes, Jesus is bringing judgment to those who perish. But to everyone else, he is giving a warning. And he is offering mercy. The world looks at that and say, "Phew, I was lucky." No, you weren't. You deserve what happened to those people. But God was giving you an opportunity to repent, to understand that your life, one day too, you will have to give an accounting. And the only accounting you can give is Jesus. Do you know him and are you trusting in him? For those of us who already know that, we are made his ambassadors for such a time as that. And so those of you who have friends or family or neighbors who have suffered loss, there's Jesus working to give you opportunity to show mercy, to share good news. For those of us who have the privilege of supporting our missionaries, we're supporting them for such a time as this. You know, as our mission to North America cares for the needy who face disasters in this country. They go doing so offering bread and blankets and good news. As our missionaries around the world go forth, they go offering bread and blankets and good news. Because without the good news, the bread and the blankets won't last very long and will be of no value in eternity. But the good news is, and so here we're given this gift of a perspective, of an understanding of what's going on in history according to him who rules over every part of it. And it's here we need to remember those seven churches. Those that thought they had it all were the ones that were in the greatest danger. But those who were in the greatest danger who trusted in Jesus had all that they needed. So often, we worship personal peace and prosperity. Jesus is allowing these things in the world to take out of our hands those things that we think will help, that he might give us himself. And not only us, but to all who will listen. And he's put you in their life to be an instrument of His mercy in the face of judgment. Even as we have been spared that judgment, by His wounds we are healed. Death will have no power. This body is going to fade away, but death will have no power, no sting. That's good news. In a world full of conquest, of suffering and hardship, Jesus is greater. And so the question is, as we look at this, is how would He have you be a blessing? How has He blessed you so you can be a blessing to your family, to your neighbors, to the needy in this world? There are plenty of them. And the only hope is Jesus, who shows us Himself as Lord of all. May He be the Lord of our lives, our words, and our deeds, that we might be instruments of His mercy. Amen. Let's pray. The Lord God, Creator, Sustainer, Ruler of heaven and earth, thank You for the gift that You give, for a perspective from eternity on what is happening right now. Oh Lord, help us to trust that You are in charge and at work in every circumstance. Lord, we give thanks that Your promise is that You're at work for our good in every circumstance. But Lord, also, You are at work to extend mercy. And so as we have received mercy, make us instruments of Your mercy. It's in Your name we pray.